Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
So have you noticed how joy, hope, sunshine, if you want to use that term sort of figuratively, have you noticed how infectious it is? You ever just like wake up and you're not really feeling it, but you get in the car and I don't know, you flip on and just that particular kind of song is going and it sort of gets you going, or you show up at work or you show up at school and somebody near you or somebody close to you, they're sort of cheerful, and suddenly you realize, okay, I guess I can get through this day because it's just infectious. There was a group, a British group in the early 80s. I know most of you weren't born in the early 80s. Now, a few of you might have been. So I know in the early 80s there was a group, a British group, they kind of like one-hit wonders. And there were probably five people in the room that would even recognize the name of the group. They were called Katrina and the Waves. And so are a few giggles. So maybe a few people have heard of Katrina and the Waves. So they did a song like in the early 80s, 82, 83. They did a song and it kind of goes like this. Do not panic. I'm not about to sing. It kind of goes like this lyrically. I'm walking on sunshine. Woo. I'm walking on sunshine. Thank you. Pretty good. That was better than mine. I'm walking on sunshine. I bet you know the next line. And don't, that was terrible. And don't it feel good, right? I'm walking on sunshine. I'm walking on sunshine. I'm walking on sunshine. And don't it feel good? You know that that song has been grossing royalties of over $1 million every single year since 1983. A couple years ago, a big music company, BMG, bought the royalties to the song for like $25 million. So apparently they expect it continue to do pretty well in the royalty market. And I want to walk on some sunshine. I think that sounds pretty good. I have no idea what it means. Ooh. But it sounds good. I want to walk on some sunshine. And so today, what does it have to do with the sermon? Today we're going to see two Bible characters. We've been tracing their life, and one of them has plunged into darkness. I mean, he's in the depths. His life is in chaos. He's having night terrors. He's having panic attacks. Everywhere he looks, he sees an enemy. And his world is getting smaller and darker and smaller and darker. And his name is Saul. This is self-inflicted in Saul. Saul's storm, he brought on himself. He had everything laid out in front of him, but he couldn't deal with it. And he said to God, no, thank you. I got no room for you in my life. I'm going to go my way. I can't obey. I can't do the things you want me to do. No. And now every day his world is getting smaller and darker and smaller and darker. But there's this other Bible character. Now God had to turn away from Saul. He had anointed him as king, but God's withdrawn his blessing from Saul, and he's turned to this young man. Calling him a man might not even be accurate by Western cultural civilization. You know, he's probably more like a 13, 14, 15-year-old kid, and God has turned to him, and his name is David. And God said he's turned to David because David will do what God has said. David will be obedient. Now, David is also having kind of an interesting life. David's a shepherd, which is a really dangerous occupation. You're constantly having to beat back wild beasts and deal with bandits. David's been anointed king, even though there's already a king. So he's always looking over his shoulder, wondering when someone's going to find out and come after him and kill him. But there's a difference between David and Saul. And the difference is David has learned how to walk on sunshine. He's figured it out. And so God, serendipitously, I've always wanted to use that word in a sermon. I don't know why, it just kind of came out. So God, sovereignly, is going to position David right in the middle of Saul's darkness. He's going to use Mr. Sunshine, that's David, to brighten up Saul's life. But that's not his ultimate purpose. His ultimate purpose is he's getting ready to put the future king of Israel right in the middle of the court of the palace, along with his sunshine. Now, that's historical. That's what's happening back in 1000 B.C. in 1 Samuel chapter 16. But what does that have to do with us? At least a couple things that come to my mind. So David, if you were here in our sermon last week, you probably noticed he got anointed the king, the future king of Israel. But after they were done, it was like it was a private ceremony. Nobody knew but his family. And I'm sure David's looking around going, what now? And his dad says, back out to the fields, please. So David heads back out, and now he's tending the sheep. Imagine what that felt like. You've just been anointed the future king, and you're back out tending the sheep. And you got to be wondering, when is this great plan that God was talking about actually going to kick in? I bet some of you are at that place in your life right now. You're kind of maybe stuck in a dead-end job, or you're looking for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, or you're wondering if you're going to get into the school of your first, second, or third choice, or you're in some sort of position where you're being forced to wait, and you're kind of wondering, when is that great plan going to kick in? And so the first thing I want you to consider as we read these verses is that God knows exactly where you are, and he knows exactly how and when to position you where he needs you. And he finds a way through these crazy circumstances to get David out of the shepherd fields and into the palace. And he does it just like that. The second thing I want you to consider is the power of sunshine. The power of belief, of encouragement, the power of hope. There's a famine in our land, and it's not food because you can find a place to eat on every corner around here. The famine is for hope. People trying to figure out why they're on the planet and is it all worth it? There's a famine in the land. That was brought home to me this week. I'll tell you a funny little story before we open 1 Samuel 16 and verse 4. It wasn't funny, is an overstatement. Just a curious little thing that happened in my life. So I went to a grocery store that's kind of near my house, and it's Food Lion over here on Laura Duncan. And I was approaching the checkout and putting my items on the little conveyor belt. And the checker, and I know they're trained to do this, and he was just doing what he was trained to do. But really, without looking up, he just sort of did the perfunctory thing, I guess would be the word. And he said, "How are you today?" And I know he wasn't expecting an answer. In years past, I used to just do the expected thing, which is, I'm making it. I'm surviving. It's okay. You know, with the same enthusiasm with which the question was asked. But a few years ago, I felt kind of convicted about that because that's what I would always do. And I felt convicted about that because the truth is, I'm doing amazing. I've been saved from my sins, even though I'm a terrible sinner. I've been saved from my sins, redeemed. God's given me eternal life. He's letting me breathe his air and walk his earth today. And so a few years ago, I felt really convicted about always just giving the old mumbled, yeah, I'm fine. And so about a few years ago, I started doing this. I started telling the truth. And so I did it this week. I told the truth. The guy said, "How are you doing today?" And I said, "Great! Fantastic!" And here was the response. He looked like a guy who thought somebody was filming him secretly, you know, like he was on one of those TV shows. And then he looked me right in the eye and he said, "Really? What's going on?" I said, "Man, it's just life." And at that point, I'm thinking, all right, I'm starting to sound like a hippie. So I'm going to tone it down just a little bit. And he said, "Man, it's so cool." He said, "I ask that everybody who comes up here all week long, I haven't heard anybody say great or fantastic. I'm glad you're having a good day." The world is starving for hope and light and encouragement. So when we open the scripture, the first thing we're going to see is our first character is Saul. And I mentioned to you his world is getting smaller and darker with every passing day. And so the first thing we're going to do is we're going to consider Saul and how much like him we can be if we're not careful. The second thing we're going to do is we're going to consider David a little bit and how even though his circumstances were not wonderful, great, or fantastic, he had learned how to walk on some sunshine. And we're going to talk about what what that means. And then we're going to consider us, because that's just history stuff. The power of this is us. What do we do to find peace in the middle of our chaos, calm in the middle of our storm? Now, Saul had brought his storm upon himself when he shut God out of his life. But even if your storm is self-inflicted, it's still the storm, isn't it? Anybody here ever been in the middle of a self-inflicted storm? Yeah. I mean, it's still a storm. And we still need some light, some hope, some encouragement. So, today, we're going to talk about what that looks like. But we're going to start sort of in the dark side. And we're going to start with the Bible character Saul. He's the king, but God has withdrawn his blessing. Even his advisor and his friend Samuel has said, no more. If you won't obey God, God's going to turn his attention and focus to another. And so now here's Saul, and he's just kind of floundering. Now the Bible says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Now, when we read these two verses, it troubles us. Because here we are in our smooth, easygoing, happy-go-lucky, westernized understanding of God and religion. And these verses make us uncomfortable. But we need to understand that the Old Testament doesn't come out of Western thought. It comes out of Hebrew thought. And the Hebrews had no problem whatsoever with the providence of God. They believed that God commanded benevolent forces. They also believed he was in control of malevolent forces. And they had no problem understanding that God could bend the heart and will of kings, even evil kings. Just the same as he could bend the heart and will of servants. They thought God was sovereign, providential. Now, as I word it that way, some of you are probably thinking, well, I think that too. We do, right? But it just makes us uncomfortable. The idea, whether God is permitting or pursuing Saul with this evil spirit, the fact is that God is providential and he's sovereign. And we don't really think about him that way very often. And so it always, but that's preliminary to the main point and the obvious point here, which is when we shut God out of our life, like Saul has done, when we say, no, God, I got no room for you. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to do what you say. When we shut God out of our lives, we should know that something else, something with bad intentions, is going to take his place. Now, that's just the honest. I mean, this is a scientific fact, folks. You were created in the image of God. You were created so that you could know and love God for eternity. And when you shut him out of your life, there's just a vacuum effect. Something's going to be sucked in. And that something is going to be what you now desire. And it may not be a bad thing. You may decide, all right, so my life is going to be all about benevolence, or my life is going to be all about charity, or all about good works, or all about the acquiring of knowledge, or all about the acquiring of stuff. It could be anything. All I'm telling you is, when you shut God out of your life, something else will take his place, and that something else is going to be lesser. Why settle for a lesser life? Why? So Saul has done just that. He shut God out of his life. And in his particular case, paranoia and fear, anxiety, darkness has taken his place. And Saul doesn't know how to deal with it. He doesn't know how to cope. Now, in light of these two verses that we just read a minute ago, some of you may be wondering, okay, Pastor, I'd like to know what God's intentions are toward me. I think that's a really valid question, and it's worth taking just a second. So please hear me out on this. I'll make it really short. What are God's intentions I'm a father of three daughters. It's possible that at some point along the way, I won't name names. It's possible at some point along the way, I had a conversation like this with the young man. I'd like to know what your intentions are toward my daughter. Right? That's possible that that actually happened. You might be wondering, what are God's intentions toward me? And I'd like to offer you some things to consider. Here's Exhibit A. God created you, and he didn't have to. Didn't have to do anything. God could have filled this world with lower life, with base creatures that do nothing but act on instinct. In fact, that is all of creation except for you. You're the exception. God made you in his image. You've got will. You're sentient. What are you going to do with that? So this is how God has made you. Exhibit A, he created you in his image, didn't have to, and he gave you the capacity even to reject him. That's love. I want you to consider Exhibit B. God cares for you daily. Right now you're breathing his air. You didn't create this air. You're standing firm on his earth. You're governed by his laws. For example, all kinds of laws of physics. One of them right now, I suppose, is gravity is keeping you from floating up here in the rafters. We'd be constantly getting out the big ladder trying to pull you down. He cares for you, even though you and I rejected him. And he comes for you in your fallen state. Jesus didn't just sit from a distance and say, I love you, I love you, I love you. He took on flesh. The passage has been read by Pastor Jeff earlier in the service. He took on flesh. He went to a cross. He paid the price for your sins. It was your death. He died. Consider Exhibit A, B, and C when you want to know what God's intentions are for you. Look into the scriptures. Jeremiah 29:11. It's a great verse. The Jews were in exile. They were getting ready to have that period of time end. And they wondered, does God still know us? Does he still care about us? In Jeremiah 29, he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and hope. Jesus said it a slightly different way. Do you ever wonder why Jesus came? John 10:10 is Jesus' mission statement. Here's what it says. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came, here's the mission statement of Jesus Christ. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's his mission statement. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Wow. So I'm immersed in wedding stuff right now. I've got weddings on the docket. When a couple are making their wedding program, they have a little section in there. And I say, you know, I call this the statement of intent section of your wedding. It's a big, fancy, formal sounding name. All it really is the I do's. Do you so and so promise to da 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 da? I do. Right? The statement of intent. God has given you a statement of intent. Do you love me? He has said, I did. I do. I will forever. Now, what is your statement of intent back to him? Well, that's really awesome, God. This is a tough decision. I don't know. It's a big commitment. When you shut God out of your life, have you ever considered the consequences? They're like dominoes that begin to fall. The first consequence is you lose sense of purpose because he made you in his image so that you could glorify him. All throughout the New Testament, that is the purpose of humanity, to glorify God. So if you shut God out of your life, why are you on the planet? There's no longer a valid purpose for your existence. Oh, I'm here to do good and really? Really? I mean, that's not a bad thing. But really? We, as fallen creatures, we really know what is ultimately good? Don't lose your purpose by shutting God out of your life. The second domino that falls is protection. It says in the book of Ephesians that in Christ we're covered by this thing called a belt of truth. We're fronted by this thing called a breastplate of righteousness. We carry around this thing called a shield of faith. Our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. We even carry around a sword of the Spirit of truth, which is the Word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 5. We shut God out of our life and we become disarmed before an angry and cynical world and a ravenous enemy who seeks only to steal, kill, and destroy. When we shut God out of our life, we lose divine power. The scriptures say in Zechariah, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. So if we shut God out of our life, then what is the dynamic of our life? We're left to our own personality, our own ability. So Saul shut God out of his life, and his life became darker and smaller and darker and smaller. Can I ask for your consideration of this? God has stated his intent to you. I did love you all the way to the cross. I do love you. Today, I care for you. I sustain you. And I will love you forever. This morning, would you state your intent toward him? Maybe it just begins right here. God, I accept that your intentions toward me are for my good. Just start right there. Because you'll never get anywhere with God until you've done that. I mean, if you're trying to like do the whole religion thing, but you don't really trust that God's intentions for you are for your good, you'll never get anywhere. Just start right there. God, I accept that your intentions toward me are for my good. And I accept your grace and mercy offered through Jesus Christ on the cross. State your intent. If you never have, be a good morning to do that. So Saul's in a really dark place, and the people around him there in the court, there in his palace, are starting to notice this is getting really bad. So they start having a conversation about what to do about it. They say, let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. When the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it. You will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. So they say, look, our boss is cracking up here, guys. Music seems to help a little bit. What do you say we approach him with a suggestion? You know, let's get a musician in here, somebody that can have a presence, that can play. So they present the idea to the king, and the king says, okay. Just make sure he can play well. Don't want to listen to bad music all day. Just make sure they know how to play. That's what Saul says in verse 17. Folks, if you're battling for calm and peace in the storm, if you're dealing with chaos, if your thought life is struggling, if you're finding yourself sort of plunging into the depths of despair a little bit, if your blood pressure is not doing exactly what it should be doing, if you're having some panic attacks or on the verge of it, can I just suggest to you that input is everything? Do you know what I mean by input? We've got a lot of programmers in this church, a lot of computer programmers. I think they could stand up here and testify that your program will never be any better than your programming. That's just the way the machines work. Your program will never be any better than your programming. Do you know that God sort of made you that way? He made you so that the things that come in sort of become you. And they have everything to do with the things that go out. Jesus talks about this on the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a beautiful little commentary on it. This is a paraphrase. This is not a literal text of Scripture. It's a paraphrase on two verses in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 6. The paraphrase says, your eyes are windows into your body. Windows, what do? They let light in. Information, Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. And if you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have. Saul said, God, I'm not going to do what you say. I'm not going to look at what you put in front of me. I'm not God. And his world became darker and smaller and darker and smaller. If you're battling for calm and peace in the storm, input is everything. What are you allowing in? Just ask a really basic fundamental question you'd expect to hear at church. Let me just ask, are you spending any time, you time, in the Word of God? Beyond just, well, I go to community group or I go to a Sunday school class or a BFG. Or I listen to a sermon, you know, when I can get to church. Are you spending any time between you and God in his word? Your eyes are the windows of your soul. What's coming in? Is enough light making it in? You can just start with, we live in the information age. Everywhere you go, an explosion of screens and video and audio and input, input, input. Are you immersed in it? But somehow managing not to really get the kind of input that's going to add light to your body. If you're battling for calm and peace in the storm, that input is truly everything. So one of the young men there in the court of Saul answered the idea and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Now, I don't know if David had been playing a gig at the local community center, or the guy had walked near a pasture, and he's like, there's a shepherd playing a lyre out there in the middle of the field. I have no idea. All I know is God is sovereignly working in David's life to position him right where he wants him to in the middle of the court of Saul. And I know this, when you're Mr. Sunshine, people notice. So the Bible says in verse 19, therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse, that's David's father, by the way, and he said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. It just occurs to me that everybody, even Saul from his really dark, dark place, knew he needed a little sunshine. Everybody does. Everybody. Especially when the source of that sunshine is the source that David had found. Now, David described, this is one of my all-time favorite verses in the Psalms. It's Psalm 27 and verse 1. And if you're still with me, if you're still kind of checked in, I'd like to ask you a favor. Would you read the psalm that's on the screen with me out loud? Let's just read it together. You know, we need to take something home with us when we leave church. This is something you can take home with you, folks. This is the source of sunshine. This is not a power of positive thinking sermon. A lot of things are going to happen this week that may not be positive. That's not what this is. This is a power of God's presence sermon. The power of God's presence. David says, that's the source of my light. My sunshine is not that I'm a cheerful, happy guy. So here it is. Would you read it with me? Let's try and read it together. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Wow, you did that really good. That was impressive. What is the source of your light? See, Saul had shut God out, and so Saul didn't have this. This was foreign to him. You know all he had? All he had was David. Now, here's why I'm making a big deal out of that, because most of the people that you know in your company and in your cul-de-sac and helping coach the soccer team and most of the people that you know in your class at school, most of the people that you know are not going to be walking around quoting Psalm 27, verse 1 of themselves. But they all need a Mr. or Mrs. Sunshine. They all need a David. And you can be that. There's no reason why you can't just tell the truth. You're a Christian, and when someone says, "How's it going?" the answer is, "Fantastic! Amazing! Tell you what God's done for me." The best source of sunshine for Apex, Carry the Triangle, and beyond are the people I'm looking at right now. Amazing, amazing people. This is why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "You guys are like a city on a hill." You know it. He says, no one would light a lamp and put it under a bowl. That would be silly. If someone lights a lamp, they're going to put it up on a high stand so that it gives light to everybody in the room. And so it is with you. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. I don't know if you think about yourself that way as you walk among your generation, but that is the way God thinks about you. And if there's ever been a generation in desperate need of a city on a hill, it is ours. So here's how it went. Jesse, David's father, got the request, quote unquote, from the king. And he took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat. He sent them by David, his son, to Saul. That's what you did with ancient kings. You sent gifts along. David came to Saul and he entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David remain in my service. He has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and he played with his hand. And Saul was refreshed and was well. And the harmful spirit departed from him. And just like that, God has maneuvered Mr. Sunshine from the loneliness of the shepherd fields into the palace of Israel. Right where he needed him to be, right when he needed him to be there. And he can do the exact same thing for you. And I can tell you, right now in 2017, apparently he needs you in Apex, Cary, Morrisville, Holly Springs, the Triangle. And he needs you shining like a city on a hill. And you may be thinking, yeah, but I'm sort of in between. I'm waiting for this to happen, or I'm waiting for this, or maybe I'll be moving in a few, or maybe this, or maybe that. Look, David's out here. He's already anointed king, and he's just tending sheep. But he still kept his sunshine. Maybe you're not exactly perfectly right where you want to be positioned right now. It's okay. Can you keep your sunshine? The Lord's the light of my life. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of who shall I be afraid? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love and mercy on us. Thank you, God, for those people who come into our life and they bring the sunshine with them. Help us to be those people increasingly more and more often, that we might encourage others with the Spirit of God alive and at work in us. Lord, if there's anybody in the room today who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I just want to lift them up to you, God. I pray they won't leave campus today until they have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, it may just be that in the quiet of this closing moment of worship, we have people in the room who need to consider that choice. Offer you a simple little prayer. Father, forgive me of my sin. I accept Christ as Savior and Lord. Father, I pray for anybody here who needs to do that. I just pray even now that you will surround them encourage them and bring them, Lord God, to your side. Father, if there's anybody here who needs help or encouragement, prayer support, I pray they won't leave campus until they've reached out and found the ministry they're looking for today. I pray it all in Jesus' name. So before we sing our closing little chorus and go, just a reminder to you, if you'd like to talk with someone or pray with someone, if you have questions about Christianity or questions about our church, or you just brought a prayer burden with you to church, feel free to swing by our response room. There are people there who'd love to talk with you and pray with you today. Let's stand. We'll sing our closing chorus and go.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.